Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. Today, I'm so glad that you joined us. And, you know, nothing's worse than to be alone. I'm convinced this is why we spend billions of dollars sending probes to Mars and other planets. Yeah, I just don't think it's purely scientific curiosity. I'm sure that's part of it. But I think part of it is because there's just a part of us as human beings who don't want to accept the fact that we're alone in the universe, that there's not some other life out there. Now, I'm not talking about God and the angels. I'm talking about more like, you know, mortal life. We don't want to be alone in the universe. And we don't want to be alone ourselves. So what's the solution to this? What do we do about this? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm very excited to talk to you about this because I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, being alone. And I'm going to talk to you about how my problem got solved and how your problem can get solved as well. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to study the Word of God. Lord, use it in our life in a mighty and special way to encourage us, to bring hope to us, Lord, to bring fortitude to and steadfastness to our life as we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day. We say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, Lord, use what we're going to talk about today to encourage our hearts as we wait for you or wait to leave here and be with you. And anoint me as I teach and open our hearts by the Holy Spirit as people listen. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, you ready? Remember that we are in the Gospels. We're approaching the end. We've passed the point where the Lord Jesus was crucified, past the point where he was raised from the dead on the third day, and now we're into his post-resurrection ministry. That is his ministry after the resurrection. And he had a ministry after the resurrection. Last week, we said it was a 40-day, according to Acts chapter 1, a 40-day earthly ministry post-resurrection, after the resurrection. And there's some great, great things in his post-resurrection ministry. So we're looking at them. And today we're picking up in Luke chapter 24. You say, how long are you going to be in that chapter? A while. I told you there's great stuff in this chapter, a great encouraging news from God in this chapter. Last week we talked about the Lord Jesus's 40-day seminary course, if you will, for the apostles, and his 3-year seminary course, Galatians chapter 1, in the Arabian desert for the Apostle Paul, where he taught them the hermeneutic that they used to write the New Testament, the way of understanding and interpreting the Old Testament, and the way to recognize the messianic prophecies. Check out last week's message. Now, today we're going to pick up with that same instance where he appears to the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, little tiny village, 7 or 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. One of these guys was named Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other person, but they were both followers of Christ. So let's pick up Luke chapter 24, New King James Version of the Bible. And what do we study here, Lon Solomon Ministries? Come on, the Bible. Come on, the whole Bible. Come on, nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. Okay, here we go. We're picking up Luke chapter 24. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded, he exegeted, he exposited, he explained to them in all the scriptures, Old Testament, there was no New Testament yet, the things concerning himself. Just a FYI, would you notice that Jesus and the writers of the Bible believed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? Would you believe that? Would you see that? Beginning at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses. Now, liberal scholars will say, no, absolutely not. In fact, when I was going to Johns Hopkins and doing my doctoral work at Johns Hopkins in the Near Eastern Studies Department, there was one professor there who really didn't like me. He had gone to Abilene Christian College in Texas, and he came out of a Church of Christ background, very conservative. But then he went to Harvard for his PhD, and he became quite liberal. And I think he didn't like me for a lot of reasons, but one of them was maybe I reminded him of his conservative upbringing, and, you know, he didn't want to be reminded of that. So anyway, in class, he would say things like, you know, we all know that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. And then he would stop and look at me and go, well, at least most of us know that. What do you think he's talking to about? I believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Sorry, professor. That's what I believe. And I'm going to go to my grave believing that. I don't care what you say. And that's part of the reason we didn't get along so good. But anyway, the Bible believes, Jesus believed, that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. You should believe that. Don't listen to all these so-called scholars. You listen to what the Bible and Jesus says. Forget them. Okay, now, verse 28, the next verse. And they drew near to the village, that is Emmaus, where they were going, and he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Jesus said, you know, I can keep going. You guys want to keep going? And they said, no, no, no. It's getting dark. We're gonna eat and go to sleep. So how about just stay in the night with us? Fine. And it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, Jesus, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now remember, the Bible says that up to this point, Jesus hid himself. You say, how in the world did he do that? Folks, I don't know. This was supernatural. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Somehow, he made sure they didn't recognize him. Just as right after Mary went to the tomb, he appeared to her, and at first, he made it possible that she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. We'll read that later. We haven't finished yet with his post-resurrection ministry. Okay, suddenly he lets them see it's him. And then suddenly, boom, he disappears from their sight. Now watch what they say. And they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. And they rose up the very same hour. They didn't even eat dinner. And they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. Remember, Judas has killed himself. They're going to replace him in Acts chapter 1, but not yet. Found the 11, and those who were with them, other followers of Christ, gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They, Cleopas and his buddy told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, that's where we're going to stop right now. Jesus is about to appear to all of them, but we're going to stop and we'll take that up next week or the week after. So I want to focus with you on what Cleopas and his friends said when the Lord Jesus first disappeared from them. Let's go back, verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Folks, I want to talk to you today. The title of the message is The God of the Burning Heart. The God of the Burning Heart. You say, I'm not sure I understand what that means. Well, let's ask our most important question, and I'll tell you. Are you ready? Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Absolutely. Jackie Gleason, how sweet it is. What do I want you to take home with you today? That the Lord appeared to them and talked to them. But they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us and when he explained the scripture to us? Folks, what I want you to take home today is that our God is the God of the burning heart. When we are in deep fellowship with him, when we have confessed our sins, when we have cleaned out the channel, if you will, between us and God by confession of sin, it's like a spiritual Roto-Rooter that goes through that channel and cleans it out. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. So we confess our sins, and then maybe we spend time in prayer in the morning or in the evening or in the middle of the day, whenever. And then we spend time in his word. So we have filled up our barometer. If you're playing PlayStation football, we have filled up our tank spiritually. It has been my experience that suddenly my heart just burns with his presence. I don't know how else to say it. Cleopas and his buddy said it as well as I know how to say it. He's just there. It's alive. It's burning. It's pulsating. It's on fire, not to hurt, not doesn't hurt. It's just, I don't know, his presence is just so powerful and real in my heart. Now, do I feel that every moment of every day? Well, I should. I should seek to. That should be my goal. The answer is no, not no, because sometimes I let unconfessed sin creep in and I haven't confessed it and clean things out. Sometimes I'm distracted and no, I don't feel it every single second, but there are times, lots of times, where I feel that burning of the presence of God in my heart. And you know when I really feel it? Is when I'm in trouble. Is when I really need him. Is when I'm discouraged. Is when I'm depressed. Is when I'm scared because I don't know what to do next. Is when I have exigency and I have no ideas how to fix the problems I'm facing, whether they're financial problems or health problems or problems with my job or problems with my children or whatever. And I don't know what to do. And I go to God. And I cry out to God, and I humble myself and beseech God for his aid. Boy, that's when my heart tends to burn the most, because that's when, you know, he becomes the most real. He loves humility like that. While I'm going along every day kind of dependent on myself for a lot of stuff, now I don't feel it as much, but man, when I'm really in need, when it's God plus me plus nothing, that's when he really loves to burn in your heart and to say to you, hey, I'm here. I got you. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. I got you. I got you. Now, I hope you've experienced that same thing. I don't know how you can be a follower of Christ and not have experienced that at times in your life. I hope you've experienced it, because Cleopas and his friend on the road experienced it. And it's any time we have laid it all on the altar with the Lord, we've surrendered everything to the Lord, we've humbled ourselves completely before the Lord, we have renounced our pride and our own self-effort, and we're just depending on the Lord. He's plan A, and we don't have plan B. That's where my heart burns. I remember when Jill, my daughter Jill, who, as you know, is severely faces severe handicaps, disabilities. She was 8, and I think I've maybe told you this before. She had lost the ability to walk, to sit up in a chair, to feed or to eat. And it was bad. We had to carry her everywhere. Poor thing. It was December of that year, the year 2000. And we went to see our doctor, Dr. Pearl, and he made the comment, "You know, Lon, I'm afraid the seizures have caught up with Jill. Finally, I'm just," because she was having 6 or 8 a day. And he said, "I think we might lose her." When a doctor tells you that, that's not good. And I came home. I carried Jill in the house. I put her in the chair where she would sit. I came upstairs to my study. I got on my knees, and I begged God for my daughter's life. I beseeched him for her life. I just threw myself on him for mercy and for his benevolence, and pleaded for her life. And I want to tell you what happened. All of a sudden, I got this burning sensation in my heart, just the overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit and the living God in my heart. And it's in that moment God whispered to me, "Lon, I got it. I got it. You can get up. You can go back to working on your sermon now that you need for Sunday. I got this." I'd only been on my knees, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 8 minutes, maybe. And you'd think if you were begging for somebody's life, God would want you to stay on your knees a lot longer. But he didn't do that. He was right there. So you know what I did? Got back up, sat down in my chair, went back to working on my sermon. My heart was still burning. Folks, I have to tell you, Jill, after that, within a month or so, had regained the ability to walk, to sit up in the chair, to take care of her, some of her own skill needs, and bounced back. And you know what? My daughter's 33 years old today. That was 25 years ago. Praise the Lord. Did he stop her from having seizures altogether? No, she'll still have some. Not as many as she used to, praise the Lord. But he's given her 25 years. He did exactly what he gave me the burning heart he was going to do. But I didn't have the burning heart when I left that doctor's office. Mm-mm. I only had it when I got on my knees and gave it all to Jesus. That's where you find the burning heart, when you get on your knees, or even when you're standing up, and you give it all to Jesus. That's where the burning heart is. But it's there, and God will give it to you to remind you, just like this, that you are not alone. This is how I felt, begging for my daughter's life. And this is what Jesus did for me. Boy, I sure hope you will pursue the burning heart by giving it all to the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't have to be in a crisis. This should be something that every day we should, if we start the day off with confession and prayer and the scripture, we ought to close the book at the end of that time, stand up, and our heart ought to be burning. if we've given it all to Christ, to go out and face the day with hope and fortitude and perseverance, long-suffering, patience, courage, excited to share Christ. When the heart's burning, you're excited to share Christ. And that's why I recommend before you go to church on Sunday. Most people I knew got up, got dressed, came to church. No. Get up, have prayer, confess your sin, have your quiet time, give your whole life and heart to Jesus. Then get dressed and come to church, and baby, you will come in with a desire to praise Him, worship Him, sing. I would sometimes look out from the stage, and I'd see people just standing there like this. We're all worshiping God. They're just standing there, not singing, not participating. And one of two things was wrong. Either one, they didn't know the Lord, or number two, they didn't have the burning heart that they came to church with. That's how we need to go to church. Let me just say in closing, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. See, that's what the burning heart's all about. It's Jesus' assurance supernaturally that He's with us, that we're not alone. We've got the great God of the universe walking right with us, if necessary, carrying us. Now, friends, Buddha can't give you this. He's dead. Muhammad can't give you this, the burning heart. He's dead. Joseph Smith can't give it to you. Mary Baker Eddy can't give it to you. L. Ron Hubbard can't give it to you. William Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses can't give it to you. Confucius can't give it to you. The Tibetan monks can't give it to you. Nobody can give you this, the burning heart, except the living, risen, all-powerful, sovereign, holy Christ. And this is where He expects you and me to get strength from, to get hope from, to get courage from, the burning heart. Listen, let me read just a couple of verses. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Moses, Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. To Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 19, God called him to be a prophet, and he said, O Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. And the Lord said to me, do not say I am a child, and do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. And we could go on. Isaiah 43, when you go through the deep water, when you go through the fire, don't be afraid, for I am your God, and I will be with you. Jesus Christ is alive, and He can be with you, and He can give you the burning heart. So when you're alone and you feel discouraged and you're scared and you're anxious, it's okay. That's the perfect time to turn to God in exasperation and in complete helplessness and say, God, I give it all to you, God. You're my plan A. I don't have a plan B, God. Please, I beseech you. And He gives you the burning heart to let you know He's there right there with you. And if He has to carry you, He will. When we're in our deepest, darkest despair, what's the most important single thing for us to know? That Christ is alive and that He is with you. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be terrified. One plus me, God says, is a majority. You, Lon, plus me is a majority. And friend, you plus God is a majority. I'll close with this song. I love it. And It's an old Gaither tune, and it says this: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lives. Amen. The burning heart. Thank God for it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the God of the burning heart. Help each one of us to be able to surrender ourselves to you in such a way that we experience the burning heart each and every day in our lives. Remind us, Lord, do not fear, do not be terrified, do not be anxious, for I am with you. And that is the greatest source of comfort, strength, endurance, and power on this earth. So, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I can't resist saying it one more time. To have a God like that, how sweet it is. God bless you.